Greetings again, everyone. We're going to talk about a great man today who didn't think he was so great, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. All of us were privileged and are privileged to live in the presence of greatness in this era of church history. We know that he is dead, but to be in this era where he led allows us to see greatness in what he wrote and in what he said. And yet, he did not think he was great, but the fruits say otherwise. Today, we're going to go into questions and answers about Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. We can't get to all the questions, but we will get to some of the main ones about this great man. First, let's turn to a couple of scriptures regarding the guidance that we need as we study anything, including this subject. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Notice what God says, and let's don't forget what he says. Very, very important, so that we will not err. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, it says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Now, we know that's in the scriptures, but do we really do that? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We prove it by God's word. Mr. Armstrong taught us that over and over again. And look what John said over here in 1 John chapter 4. We have to be careful. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. If we're not careful, it's easy to begin to be deceived a bit here and a bit there. We have to be careful. We don't have to be uptight. We just have to be alert, be vigilant, be careful. It says here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." 1 John 4 and verse 1. They don't seem like false prophets. Some of them do, some of them don't. But there they are. So you have to test. You have to prove. You have to be careful about what people teach, about what people say, about what people think, and about what people try to palm off on other people. Let's keep that in mind then as we get into a study of some of these questions and answers about Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. The first one that I want to address is this one. Was Mr. Herbert Armstrong the end time Elijah? Was he the end time Elijah? Now, there are people who are so dogmatic about that, they say that it is doctrine. They say that you can't get baptized unless you believe that. They say you can't attend church unless you believe that. They say you certainly are not one of God's true ministers unless you teach that, and you are certainly not God's true church unless you have that as part of your foundational doctrine. That's right. There are people who teach that and people who believe that. Can we prove that Mr. Armstrong was the end time Elijah? Well, let's start off with a couple of questions. Mr. Armstrong made it clear that no one fills the office of prophet today. It isn't needed. He's made it clear that we already have the prophecies in God's Word, and what we have to do is teach those prophecies and understand those prophecies and show the meaning of those prophecies. Now, I ask you, if there is a prophet in the church today, who is he and where is he? And I ask you, tell me about the prophecies that he has given. What prophecies have come from him? Now, was Mr. Armstrong a prophet? If he was a prophet, where are the prophecies that came from him? Were they fulfilled? He taught the prophecies. He explained the prophecies. He laid out the prophecies. But I don't know of a single prophecy that Mr. Armstrong gave. And he himself said that we don't have prophets in that office in the church today. So how could he be a prophet? Now, some people say, well, he was, but he just didn't know it. They say, remember, he was an apostle, but didn't know that for a while. Yes, but he came to realize it, and he freely said he was an apostle, and the fruits were there. I never once heard him say that he was a prophet. Not once. Nor did I hear him utter a prophecy as a prophet. Now, let's notice what he said about this, and there's a lot more in sermons and other writings and in the Mystery of the Ages, but here's one example over here on page 244 of the Mystery of the Ages. Page 244, he says, an apostle is one sent forth with Christ's gospel message, including the supervision of proclaiming that message to the world by means and persons other than himself. Also, an apostle was given supervision over all the local congregations or churches. The Apostle Paul had oversight over the churches of the Gentile world. The prophets set in the foundation of the church are those of the Old Testament, whose writings were used to form a considerable part of New Testament and gospel teaching and functioning. No prophets are mentioned as having either administrative, executive, or preaching functions in the New Testament church. No prophets are mentioned as having administrative, executive, or preaching functions in the New Testament church. Well, you know, Mr. Armstrong had administrative, executive, and preaching functions in the New Testament church. So how then, according to his own words, could he have been a prophet? All right, with that in mind, now let's turn over here to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, considering the end time Elijah. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. It says in Malachi 3 and verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before the Lord, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, now you keep on reading through, and you get over here to the last few verses of Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. And verse 4, remember you the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Now we get to verse 5 of Malachi 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Did you catch it? I will send you Elijah the prophet. It says Elijah is and will be a prophet. It says the end time Elijah is a prophet. We just read Mr. Armstrong was not a prophet. It says the end time Elijah will be a prophet. How do we square that? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, I can tell you this much. I've heard Mr. Armstrong speak a lot in person, and I've read what he wrote, and over again, I heard Mr. Armstrong say that the church and the work fulfill the office of the assignment we just read about regarding Elijah, and that he leads, of course, the work and the church. And I've heard him say that. I've never once heard him say, never once have I heard him come out and say, I am the end time Elijah. He would come out and say he's an apostle, but he didn't come out and say, I am the end time Elijah. Now look at this here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. Luke 1 and verse 17. Talking about John the Baptist. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, verse 6, verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, you can put other scriptures together with this, and you will see that John the Baptist was not Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he did powerful work like Elijah. Now, I have absolutely no question that Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Just like John the Baptist, John had a tremendous amount of God's spirit. He had zeal. He had a tremendous amount of power, spiritual strength. He put his life on the line and was beheaded. Mr. Armstrong had a tremendous amount of zeal and of God's Holy Spirit and a tremendous amount of power, very powerful spiritual strength to do all that he did. The spirit and power of Elijah. I have no problem with that. But to say dogmatically he was the end time Elijah, that's not what he said. And I can't square that with the Bible. And so, therefore, this should be considered when you look into the question of, was he the end time Elijah? My question then is, was he a prophet? Because the end time Elijah, it says, is a prophet. Well, who would it be? I don't know. And that's the whole point. I don't know. It's not me, I'll tell you that. People start assigning things. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not Mr. Armstrong's successor. I'm an evangelist. I'm a minister of 42 years. I'm trying to do what God has called me to do. That's it. Okay, let's consider a couple of other questions on this subject of was Mr. Armstrong the end time Elijah? It says that the end time Elijah will restore all things. All things. Let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 11. Mark chapter 9, verse 11. And they ask him, saying, why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and told him, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they wished, as it is written of him. Now you can study about John the Baptist, and you will see that he did not restore all things, although he did some powerful, powerful service. And so he was a forerunner of the end time Elijah, who will restore all things. Now, Mr. Armstrong restored many things and did a magnificent job because of God's help and because of his yielding to God. You can read about the 18 truths that he restored, but I'll tell you what, you study and you'll see he restored a lot more than that. But I want you to notice this. As he himself said, there were things he didn't have to restore. When he came among the Sardis church, he found they were already teaching some of those things. At home, I've got a book, a very, very thick book, of the doctrines of the Sardis church from Stanbury, Missouri, that we had at home so we could study at home and keep Sabbath at home. And in there, it lays out the doctrines of the church that Mr. Armstrong came among. And they were dying. And he had to restore so many things that they had let die. But as he himself said, they still had the Sabbath. They still had the Ten Commandments. They still had the right name of the Church of God. They still taught the truth about tithing, even though they didn't do it, the truth about second and third tithe. They still taught the truth about heaven, about hell. They still taught the truth about the crucifixion and the resurrection. They lay it out very plainly that Christ was put in the grave Wednesday evening and that he rose Sabbath evening, 3 days and three nights. They taught the truth about the immortal soul. You see, and I could go on. There were quite a few things that Mr. Armstrong did not have to restore that had not died yet when he came on the scene. Now, he taught them much better. He refined them much more thoroughly. He tied them in with everything else and wove them in a wonderful way. But if you really want to get down to the bottom line, he did not restore all things. He restored most things. He restored many things. And a lot of new truth was given through him. The purpose in life, the spirit in man, Simon Magus, and prophecies that were not understood, Israel, and so on. But he did not restore all things. Now you might say, well, that's technical. Okay, fine. I'm just saying, if we're going to look at the Bible and we're going to look at the facts, you cannot prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that Mr. Armstrong was the end time Elijah in this matter of restoring all things. Even he himself says that. He himself said that Sardis was dying, but they still had these points of truth. So keep that in mind when you're looking at this question. Now, the third thing under this particular question of was Mr. Armstrong the end time Elijah, let's turn back over to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. Notice here, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Verse 6, he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. When did Mr. Armstrong turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers? We know that he emphasized family. We know that He started the summer camps. We know that he had a magazine for the youth. We know that he had YES lessons for the little ones. We know that sermons were given on marriage. But you know, that's supposed to be given throughout the church, throughout time. When did this tremendous turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, massive, take place? And therefore, when did Mr. Armstrong keep the earth from being smitten with a curse? Because he did that. Now, if you look into other translations on this particular point right here, the earth with a curse, you will see that it means utter destruction. Smite the earth with utter destruction. How did Mr. Armstrong keep the earth from being smitten with utter destruction? How did that happen? There's a question there. Now, I want to read once again from the Mystery of the Ages, page 349, from the Mystery of the Ages, page 349, on this particular point. Mr. Armstrong says, down a few paragraphs, also Malachi, on page 349, also Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, pictures the Elijah to come, notice this, at the very end of the church age. At the very end of the church age. Brethren, think about this. It's been 21 years since Mr. Armstrong died. 21 years since he died. You mean if we are at the very end of the church age, there's still 21 years further, and then 21 years more, etc.? See, you got to wonder about this. Pictures the Elijah to come at the very end of the church age, at a time when, if this end time message were not proclaimed, the glorified Christ would come and smite the world with total destruction. He goes on to say the word curse in this verse, right here in verse 6, is translated from the Hebrew, which in Moffat's translation is given the meaning total destruction. Well, I checked Moffat, and that's not what Moffat says, but he might have had a different version of the Moffat than I did. But Revised Standard, a separate meaning, does mean utter destruction. And then I checked the Hebrew word, and the root meaning of the Hebrew word means exactly what Mr. Armstrong said, and that is total destruction or utter destruction. So he was right in the meaning. The translation that he quoted, he might have meant Revised Standard, or he might have had a different or a newer updated version of Moffat. Utter destruction. Let's consider this point. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's what the end time Elijah will do. Can we prove that Mr. Armstrong did that he kept the earth from being smitten with utter destruction? You can take a look at Jesus Christ, and some people feel that the end time Elijah is actually Jesus Christ fulfilling that as a type. Well, consider this. Number one, Christ is a prophet. Number two, when he comes at the time of the restitution of all things, he will restore all things. And number three, he will step in and keep all flesh from being destroyed. So you have to wonder about that. Here's the problem, though. It says that this has to be done before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So there we are again. You see? So that's my whole point of bringing this up. People try to shoehorn things in and make it work when it comes to Christ and this particular point, or when it comes to Mr. Armstrong and this particular point. Let me tell you where the Enduring Church of God is on this. You ready? We don't know. Maybe Mr. Armstrong was the end time Elijah. I feel confident that we can say he certainly came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But we can't prove that he was the end time Elijah. We can't prove that he wasn't. Therefore, we cannot be sure if we're going to go by the proof from the Bible. Was he a prophet? Said he wasn't. Did he restore all things? Said he didn't. Did he keep the earth from suffering utter destruction? You wonder. Said he'd have to do it at the very end time. It's been 21 years since he died. Now, do we then turn and say he couldn't have been? I'm not prepared to do that either, you see. So therefore, if we can't prove it, our conclusion is we don't know. It's just like the 144,000. I don't know who they are. I can show that they might be this, or I can show that they might be that, but I cannot prove it. Now look, We have to preach and teach and believe the same thing when it comes to doctrines and teachings and practices and traditions. We have to have unity. When it comes to speculation, that's all it is speculation. That's points that you can't prove. And if some people speculate that Mr. Armstrong was the end time Elijah, if that's what they believe, that's between them and God. If that's what they don't believe, that's between them and God. We don't try to legislate and police thinking. But let me tell you this much. If you believe he was, or if you believe he was not, and you start sowing discord, and you start creating division, that's a different issue which we'll deal with. We're not going to allow that. Because it cannot be proven one way or the other. And so therefore, it's not doctrine. And so therefore, it's speculation, and we better not see division, and we better not see discord developing as a result of people's personal opinions. That's where we are on that subject. We cannot be sure. We leave it at that, and God will take care of it, and we'll know as time goes along. Now, second subject and question that comes up often regarding Mr. Armstrong. Was the work of God finished when Mr. Armstrong died? You'd be surprised how many people believe that. They say, well, Mr. Armstrong died, the work's over, it's finished. All we can do now is hang on until Christ comes. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what Mr. Armstrong said? Can we prove that that's true? No. We can prove that is untrue. Was the work of God finished when Mr. Armstrong died? All right, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Notice what it says here. Remember, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. What does it say here? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast. Are we to continue to be steadfast all the way to the end? Yes, we are. Unmovable. Are we to continue to be unmovable all the way to the end? Yes, we are. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Are we to continue to always abound in the work of the Lord all the way to the end? Yes, we are. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You show me anywhere in the Bible where it says, always abound in the work of the Lord until Mr. Armstrong dies, and then you don't need to abound in the work of the Lord anymore. It's over. You can't find it. You find the opposite. We are to continue with God's work with every ounce of our being, with all of our might. The twofold commission of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and of feeding the flock, just like the Bible says and just like Mr. Armstrong taught. And Paul said here, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There are many scriptures I could turn to. We won't have time, but I'll turn to another one. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Here's what Jesus Christ said, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. To the church at that time, but not just to the church at that time, to the church at this time, to the church for all time. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things, not some things, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. They were to go into all the world, teaching all things that they had been commanded. And then, what did he say? I will be with you all the way unto the end of the world. He didn't say, for lo, I'm with you, all the way until Mr. Armstrong dies. No, I will be with you all the way unto the end of the world. You go teach and preach these things, my church. You go teach and preach these things, my ministers. You go teach and preach all these things all the way to the end of the world. I'll be with you all the way to the end of the world. Doesn't sound to me like the work is over. What did Mr. Armstrong say? You can look in the autobiography. And you can see the last letter he wrote. Some of you have a copy of that last letter. In the autobiography, you'll find it on page 643. By this time, he was very, very ill, very, very weak. He had to dictate most of his letters, but these were still his words. I know. I was alive. You were. I remember getting this letter. You do. This was from Mr. Armstrong. Now, of course, there are people say, oh, well, this was somebody else wrote this letter. No, this was from Mr. Armstrong. This is what Mr. Armstrong said. Dated January the 10th, 1986. 6 days, I believe, before he died. Right? I believe he died on January the 16th. He said, "Dear brethren and co-workers, this is my first letter to you in 1986 and could very well be my last. Now in my 94th year, I am in a very physically weakened state, enduring severe pain and with virtually no strength whatsoever. I briefly described my condition in last month's co-worker letter to you, and now it has worsened. It may be that the work God has given me to do is complete, but not the work of God's church." Do we believe him or not? Not the work of God's church, which will be faithfully doing God's work till Christ, the true head of this church, returns. What I find people doing in little independent groups over here and little independent thinking knots of people over here is they pick and choose regarding what Mr. Armstrong says and pick and choose regarding what the Bible says. And they say, nope, the work is done when Mr. Armstrong died. It may be that the work God has given me to do is complete, but not the work of God's church, which will be faithfully doing God's work till Christ, the true head of the church, returns. How plain. Oh, he didn't say that. Yes, he did say that. People put words in his mouth. They say, well, he didn't mean that. Yes, he did mean that. Well, he didn't know he was a prophet, but he was. Well, if he had been a prophet, he would have known he was a prophet, and he would have been prophesying. Others will say, well, he didn't tell everybody, but he told me that after his death, I need to be doing that. I don't believe that. Prove all things means I'm going to take what he said. Prove all things means I'm going to take what he wrote. It may be that the work God has given me to do is complete, but not the work of God's church, which will be faithfully doing God's work till Christ, the true head of his church, returns. Remember, brethren, listening, remember, brethren, this is not the work of Herbert W. Armstrong, nor any man, nor will it be the work of Mr. DeKotch at that time, or any man. Listen, it is the work of the living Creator God. You are supporting this work of God. It is the great God who will pour out his blessings on you for generosity. Continue to sacrifice through 1986 to finish the commission God has given his church. Keep the commission going. Listen to this. The greatest work lies yet ahead. Christ confirmed that in John 4:35. Quote, "Say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Never before in the history of the church has it been possible to reap so great a harvest. It has only been made possible through modern technology, beginning with the printing press, radio, television, and rapid mass transit and mass communication. I personally have seen nearly all of these technological advances in my lifetime, starting in the last century through the horse and buggy age to the current space age. It was prophesied in Daniel 12 that in the last days knowledge would be increased. This has been fulfilled. Yet with this awesome progress, we are experiencing even more appalling and continuous evils, which will culminate in the great tribulation ahead of us now. Then, just before humanity blasts human life off this planet, God will once again send his Son, Jesus Christ, this time in power and glory, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rule with all the power of the great God and usher in utopian peace, happiness, and prosperity. Thank God, Satan will then be gone. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Will you escape the great tribulation soon to occur? Christ said to watch and pray always that you will be accounted worthy to escape. Luke 21:36. Now is the time of the end. Each of you must commit yourself to support God's work, to fast and pray. Listen, God's work must push ahead this coming year as never before. God is opening new doors in television and in the plain truth distribution. Help us walk through them. Praise and thank God and pray for his work. Thank you very much from the bottom of my heart for your prayers for me personally. Now let's read that with honesty. Let's read that with truth. And let's admit that he clearly laid out a clear direction and vision that the work of God must continue after his death and not stop, and that the twofold commission must keep right on going, that it's God's work, Christ is leading it, follow Christ, and that's what the Bible says. And therefore, that's what the enduring church of God is going to do. Now let's get to the third section regarding question and answers about Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. I want to discuss two extreme views about Mr. Armstrong. You know, Mr. Armstrong often talked about how human nature always ends up in one ditch or the other. It always goes for the extreme. Get over here in this ditch and wallow around in that, or jump over here in this ditch and wallow around on that, instead of getting in the middle on the high road where there's balance. Okay, here's the first extreme I want to talk about. Worshipping Mr. Armstrong, idolizing him. There are people who worship and idolize Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. Some of them don't even realize it. I'm not questioning the sincerity or the motives of anybody regarding anything we've said here today. But you know what? We have to take a look, lest we be misguided and end up in the wrong place, in the wrong ditch, by following extremes. Now, here are some characteristics of people who worship Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. They put him up on a pedestal. Everything he uttered has got to be preserved. Everything he did has got to be captured. If I can just get that rock that he prayed at behind the Fisher farmhouse, if I can just get a piece of the rug from the auditorium, if I can just get a bulb from the chandelier, if I can just touch something he touched, put him on a pedestal. Another thing you will find these people do is they quote him more than they quote the Bible. They will quote what he said more than what the Bible says. Another thing you will find among people who worship Mr. Armstrong is they don't need a minister and they don't need any other teachings. They have Mr. Armstrong's sermons. They have Mr. Armstrong's booklets. That's all they need. They don't need anybody and anything else. They'll just be by themselves, and they'll just play his sermons, and they'll just read his literature, and that's all they need, because he was perfect. He was infallible. What he wrote is all they need. In fact, they feel Mr. Armstrong was virtually infallible, and they feel his words are scripture. Now, we know that God inspired him. We know that God inspired him when he spoke. We know that God inspired him when he wrote. We know that God inspired him in decisions he made. But what he wrote is not scripture. And he was not infallible. He was not. But they put words in his mouth instead of listening to what he said. And you know what he said? I'll tell you what he said. He said that he was nothing. He said, "This is why God has used me. God has used me because, number one, I know I'm nothing. And number two, I believe what he said." He despised that attitude of worshiping him. He despised it. I remember the first feast I went to in Gladewater, Big Sandy, 1959. And I've told you about this before. And after lunch, when it was time to start the afternoon service, there I was, looking forward to hearing from Mr. Armstrong, and I'm standing on an end seat on one of the rows, and here comes Mr. Armstrong walking up the aisle, and it was like people were about to lay down their shirts and lay down palm branches for him, and it was, oh, you know, just like he was some kind of star celebrity, and boy, you could see his face get sterner and sterner, and finally, when he got up on the stage, I don't know if I've ever heard him blast any more powerfully than he blasted then. And he pointed out, "I am not God. I am nothing. I am not infallible. I am not perfect. I'm a frail human being that needs God's forgiveness and God's help and God's strength and God's power. And it's only by God's power I'm able to do anything. And I've done none of this. God has done it all. He gets all the credit." It just disgusted him when people put him on a pedestal. He was a humble man. And yet people do that today. They do that today. You know, we're going to have a new hymnal in the Enduring Church of God, and it's going to be Mr. Dwight Armstrong songs, and it's going to be some of the other songs that are public domain. But it's not going to be precisely and exactly like the last hymnal Mr. Armstrong produced. He produced three, you know. He kept revising things. It's not going to be that color. It's not going to be the same pagination. It's not going to be the same lettering. That's not a holy book, that hymnal. The words from the book of Psalms are holy. Let me give you an example one time about Mr. Armstrong and what we're talking about here. He came to Vancouver on a visit, and I was given the privilege, and I appreciated it very much. I've taken him on a tour of the office up there, and so it was just me and him walking along talking, and I just loved it, and I've done that more than once with him. And as we came to our big supply of booklets, he walked along, and he pulled one out and says, "This one here needs updating. There's some mistakes in that." "Now, that's okay. That one there should never have been written. That needs to be killed right now. Now, that's a good one. We'll make some changes on this." Some of them were his booklets, and some of them were other booklets. But he went right through there, and he talked about updating. He talked about improving. He talked about correcting mistakes in those very booklets. I was there. I heard it. We must not worship anyone except Almighty God and Jesus Christ. I know people say, "Well, I don't worship him." Well, the characteristics are there. If you're not careful, the characteristics are there among the extreme group over here in this ditch of putting Mr. Armstrong on a pedestal. Let's turn to John chapter 15 and verse 5. Something Mr. Armstrong would not tolerate. John 15 and verse 5. Here's what Christ said. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Well, that's so true. Mr. Armstrong knew that and taught us that powerfully. We're only going to be able to do anything lasting through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. That's who we worship. That's who we bow before. That's who's infallible. That's who's perfect. That's whose words are holy. And the apostles that he inspired and saw to it that those books were preserved or holy, those scriptures and the prophets of old, right here in this book of John, John chapter 4, John chapter 4 and verse 22. "You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes," verse 23, John chapter 4, "the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him." Verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We are to worship God. We're to worship Jesus Christ. We're to look to them. We're to bow to them. We are to submit to them. We are to yield to them. We are to follow them. They are infallible. They are perfect. Their words are holy in Scripture. And Mr. Armstrong taught us that. Now, there's one other point under this particular extreme that I want to ask you to consider. Have you thought of this? Most people who will be in the first resurrection will never have known anything about Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. Not a thing. Nobody in the Old Testament knew about Mr. Armstrong. They knew what he taught because he taught what they taught. But they didn't know him. Nobody in the New Testament knew about Mr. Armstrong. Yet all those who endured to the end in the Old and New Testament will be in the kingdom of God, be given very high places. Noah, Abraham, Job, Elijah, and I could go on. Peter, Paul, James, John, and I could go on. Think of all of the people numbering into the multiple thousands that will be in the first resurrection, be given eternal life, and be in the family of God, yet they never heard a single word that Mr. Armstrong wrote or uttered or never knew the man. Yet they're going to be given salvation. There are people in the Philadelphia era of the church who will end up being in the kingdom of God and be given eternal life that never knew Mr. Armstrong. They will probably have heard of him and read and listened to him, I hope. But salvation is not given through Mr. Armstrong. He'd be the first to tell you that. So therefore, we must be careful about slipping into that ditch, that extreme of idolizing him and of worshiping him and of putting him up on a pedestal, sometimes not even knowing it. Now let's go to the other extreme, over in the other ditch regarding Mr. Armstrong. The other extreme is that of ridiculing him and diminishing him and making fun of him. You know, I thought about this when I was out at the college, and I thought about it lately. And I really got angry when I see all of the wonderful things that Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong did and all the wonderful things that Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong taught, and yet there are so many people that are trying to just wipe all of it out. But think about this. They wiped out the temple. They came in and got the gold and silver, then they came in and got the brass, and then they destroyed the temple before, in the days of old. Think about this. All of the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles in the New Testament church was almost wiped out, and the church had to flee to Pella and then flee and drop out of sight for all those years. And boy, Satan tried to wipe all of that out. The church had to flee. Well, now we're living in the end time where it said there'd be a falling away. That has occurred. And here's Satan trying to wipe out everything Mr. Armstrong did and everything Mr. Armstrong taught and everything Mr. Armstrong established. But he can't do it. But it has been greatly decreased, and the holy people have been scattered. And it's going to get so rough that once again we'll have to flee. So when I think about all of that history, it helps me put this in proper perspective. And yet, just like it could not be wiped out before, the truth, it cannot be wiped out now, the truth. But the ridiculing and the diminishing that is now underway toward Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong is absolutely repugnant. They'll say things like this: oh, he was like a father to me, but he had many, many, many problems and made many, many mistakes and many, 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 many missteps. Well, he'd be the first to tell you he was human. Why do that to someone of the stature of Mr. Armstrong and to someone who's dead? It's cowardly. But that's what's taking place. They'll say things like this: that was then, this is now. He was out of touch. His stuff is old. We're in touch. Our stuff is new and exciting. It's unfolding. Once again, as Mr. Armstrong would say, poppycock. What he taught was based on the Bible, and the Bible is way ahead of our time. And what he taught is way ahead of our time. But that's the extreme. In the other ditch. Listen, I've heard Mr. Armstrong say it many times. He knows how human he is. You know what he said more than once? He said, I just hope I make it, brethren. I just, before God, after all these years, ask him to please help me endure and please help me make it. That's how humble he was. But to attack him, to ridicule him, to try to diminish him and make fun of him and crush the magnificent life he had and the magnificent legacy he left, that's satanic. Here's another thing under this section. They'll say this: he was wrong on Pentecost and he was wrong on DNR. That means he could be wrong about everything. So how do we know any of it was right? Well, once again, Mr. Armstrong knew that he had to grow in grace and knowledge. When he first started out, he said he learned the truth little by little. I know for a fact that when he first started out, he had altar calls. He took up an offering. And the songs that were sung were Protestant songs. But boy, when he found out that's not the way to do it, he corrected it. He didn't have the right kind of government right away. But boy, when he found that out, he put it in there right. He grew in grace and knowledge. And when he came to where he saw that Pentecost should be on Sunday instead of Monday, he was very careful about making that change. And boy, I mean, he was so careful. And when he finally came to the conclusion that we need to change it, he let the chips fall where they may. He faced the ridicule, and he moved it. And because his attitude was right, he blessed the church even when we met on Monday. But then when God revealed it should be on Sunday, he blessed that move. And the same thing is true about the change in divorce and remarriage. Based on the Bible, marriage is to be permanent. God hates divorce, but there is a time when God allows it, and he made that change. Does that mean then he's wrong on everything? No. God led his apostle in true doctrine for the sake of his people. And when he wanted something changed, he led Mr. Armstrong to make it. Well, after he made those changes in 1974, he lived and led the church for 12 more years. Don't you think that if God had wanted something else to change, or wanted something else changed, he would have led Mr. Armstrong to see it? Yes, he would have. But by the time he died in 1986, at the age of 93, God had refined and restored and established the doctrines, the teachings, the practices, and the traditions clearly proven by the Bible in his church that he wanted. And that's what's going to stay, brethren. And that's what we're going to teach, as he taught them, and that's what we're going to build on. And that's where we're going to go forward from. Regardless of the people over here in this ditch who act like raving maniacs sometimes, lunatics in their mean, vicious, hateful attacks of this great man by the name of Herbert W. Armstrong. And that leads into the last section that we have time for on this matter of questions and answers about Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. Let's talk about the truth that can be proven about Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. Now we're up here, out of that ditch, and on the middle road, balanced. Clearly, Mr. Armstrong was the apostle. Clearly, he was an apostle. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. And by the way, there are not very many of them come along. And you know what you can do if you study a little bit about it? Did you know Mr. Armstrong lived longer and was an apostle longer than any of the apostles in the New Testament, except perhaps John, and maybe even longer than John? I think that's quite amazing. Clearly, Mr. Armstrong was an apostle. It says here, Matthew 7, verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." You look at all nine of the fruits of the Spirit, and you see Mr. Armstrong had them more than anybody I've ever known. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I think I got them all. Especially love, joy, and peace, and he had all of them. And he had them more than anybody else, because he was an apostle. And an apostle is one who is sent. Look at all Mr. Armstrong did on radio, on television. At his zenith, The World Tomorrow was the biggest religious program on television, 250 stations, drawing the biggest audience. We had the biggest convention on earth, 110 feast sites, 150,000 people attending. He went from that little neo-style plain truth from the Fisher Farmhouse to 8 million people receiving the plain truth, probably 11 million reading it. He started with 4 students and a renovated horse barn and Ambassador College in Pasadena in 1947. Before all was said and done, there was an Ambassador College in Brickett Wood and an Ambassador College in Big Sandy and one in Pasadena, all of them having approximately 500 students. Mr. Armstrong went to world leaders. He went to kings, queens, princes, presidents. It was incredible the doors that God opened for him to go to world leaders. Menachem Begin of Israel, Anwar Sadat of Egypt, Mao Zedong of China spoke at the Great Hall of China, filled with people and at a dinner about give and get in the gospel. Did that year after year after year. The Queen of Thailand came to Ambassador College and said, "I've just been to heaven on earth." Yes, clearly, Mr. Armstrong was an apostle. The fruits are there, the increase, the blessings are there. That we can prove. So, I stick with what I can prove. He was an apostle. He was the only apostle for this end-time church. I can tell you that right now. Number two, think about this now. Just think about this. God used Mr. Armstrong and also his wife Loma to raise up the Philadelphia church and therefore the Philadelphia era of the Church of God. He used them to do it. And he led it for 54 years. Just think about that. Let's go over here now to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. We're reading right here about what Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong did. And Mr. Armstrong did for 54 years. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, Revelation 3:7, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, no man can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word, you have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my patience. Mr. Armstrong had to be patient for decades. I also will keep you from the hour of tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's promised to the Philadelphia era of the church. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. I assure you, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, the apostle of the Philadelphia era of the Philadelphia Church of God, and his wife Loma D. Armstrong will have a very high position in that particular assignment and in that temple and in that reward for the Philadelphia era of the church. He was the one that God used to do what we just read, and it's still going on following his legacy to this very day, albeit with little strength. And yet we have kept his word and we will not deny his name or his authority. Third point that we can rejoice about, and it's the truth regarding Mr. Armstrong. He got the church back on track, not once but twice, and kept it on track. He got it back on track from Sardis. That era was dying. God had to use him to revive the church and put it back on track, and then he got it back on track from the debacle that led up to the 1978 blow-up. And Mr. Armstrong came back very powerfully and spent the rest of his years putting the church back on track and keeping it there. And he and his wife, Loma, as a team, did that until her death in 1967. And don't underestimate the part that Mrs. Loma D. Armstrong had in all this. And believe you me, he didn't underestimate it. Mr. Armstrong didn't. Let's notice Jude chapter 3. He set an example in this point better than anybody I've ever known. Says here in Jude verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Mr. Armstrong did that all his life. And we're going to do it for as long as we live. And then others will do it for as long as they live. Fourth point, and there are many more, but we don't have time. But the fourth point under the truth and what we can prove, and which is balanced and not extreme regarding Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, is this. He laid down the path and illuminated it, the path which we must follow in doing the work, feeding the flock, and seeking the kingdom. God used him to do that, a clear path, well lit, for us to follow in doing the work, feeding the flock, seeking the kingdom. The doctrines, the teachings, the practices, and the traditions established and refined all the way up to his death, and clearly set at the point of his death in 1986. And as I've already said, that is what we will follow, and that is what we will build on. Look at the scriptures on the subject. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Here's what Paul said. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know, that's what we're doing with Mr. Armstrong. We're following him as he followed Christ, and that's what he said we should do. And you know what some people say when we say that? Oh, you don't need to say that. You don't need to say that. Well, yes, we do need to say that. That's what the Bible says. We're going to follow Mr. Armstrong as he followed Christ, and that's what he said. And the beauty of it is he followed Christ. But more than anything else, we're going to follow Christ individually and as the church. And we're going to follow Mr. Armstrong as he did. Remember this, 1 John chapter 2. Just remember this. It's in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 John 2 and verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. What we've been taught from the beginning and can prove from the Bible through Mr. Armstrong from God is what's going to abide in us. We're going to grow in our understanding of it. We're going to grow in our teaching of it. We're going to grow in our application of it. And we're going to build on it. Because that's who we learned it from the beginning, in the Philadelphia era of the church. And those in the Philadelphia era of the church must remember and follow what Mr. Armstrong taught and did in order to fulfill the job of the Philadelphia era of the church and one day have the crown given to them. Others will have salvation never having known Mr. Armstrong. Those in the Philadelphia era who had him as the apostle are still going to have salvation as everyone else does. But in order to get the work done properly, and in order to grow and be teachers and kings and priests in our own right, and in order to stay faithful and on track, we're going to have to keep Mr. Armstrong in the picture in the right way. And so we are. That's what the Bible says. Notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we see that all over the place. I just can't believe it. I'm astounded at how there's such a tremendous acceleration away from what Mr. Armstrong taught and what the Bible says, and watering down and going more and more into Protestantism, even in the subject of the gospel, and it's getting to where it's more and more about Christ instead of about what he taught. Evil men and seducers, and what he preached, the message he preached about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And now it's about the precious blood of Jesus instead of about the message he preached, which was the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, when you get to salvation, of course, it's only for a few now, but that only comes through Christ. We talk about Christ more than anybody else does, but we preach the truth. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, Paul told Timothy, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. That's right. Knowing of whom you have learned him. He is the example, and he is the apostle of this era, appointed so by Jesus Christ. So this era is going to keep him in the picture so we can get done what the Philadelphia era has been given to do. And by the way, regarding him being an apostle, people appoint themselves as an apostle. You can find his ordination certificate in the autobiography, volume 1, page 505. Here's what it says. Ministerial license certificate issued by the State Conference of the Church of God. This official document is to certify that Herbert W. Armstrong, or H.W. Armstrong, is a recognized licensed minister and apostle. See? Ordained an apostle. Is a recognized licensed minister and apostle of the true primitive faith, that he has labored for Jesus and among his people for the required period before being recognized in this capacity. He is a man of high Christian character, able to defend the true doctrines set forth by Christ and the apostles, qualified and commissioned to preach the gospel and administer the ordinance of baptism, issued on this second day of March in the year 1932. Signed, O.J. Runken, president, addressed Salem, Oregon. And then down here, there's a little footnote that says, the second ordination certificate issued to Herbert W. Armstrong in 1932. It was then custom to renew the certificates annually. The document, now this is interesting, listen to this. The document is signed by O.J. Runcorn, husband of the woman who first enlightened Loma Armstrong about the Sabbath day. I think that's very interesting. Well, in closing, brethren, I just want to finish all of this up with this question, and Mr. Armstrong addresses it very clearly. Do we need the church and do we need the ministry today? Or is it okay just to go it alone and listen to Mr. Armstrong's tapes and read his literature and leave it at that? Mr. Armstrong made it plain. Loner groups of Christians will not grow. They will not overcome. They will not progress. And they cannot make it on their own. You can read it. It's right over here in The Mystery of the Ages, page 270, 271. And he says a lot more in other places. 270, Mystery of the Ages. Now, what about the private or individual Christian who says, I don't want to be a part of the church. I want to seek my salvation direct and alone with Christ. The answer is this. God himself laid out the plan and the method by which humans may be, after begettal, trained and prepared to become part of the divine personnel of born God beings that shall form the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be the God family, a superbly and highly trained and organized family of God beings. The church is God's special school for training those he has selected and called to be trained in his church, to be kings and priests, to rule and to teach for their part in that kingdom. Only those so trained in the church will be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. The person who says, I will get my salvation alone outside of the church is totally deceived. This is not the time when salvation is open to those in Satan's world. Those called now, I repeat emphatically, are not called just for salvation. They are called for a special training provided only in God's church. Those in Satan's world cannot train themselves outside of the church for the special calling of being rulers and teachers in God's kingdom when Satan is removed and the world has become God's world. The church is organized in God's pattern of mutual teamwork and cooperation to function perfectly together. They shall become the God family as it shall exist at the time of Christ's second coming. Remember, God is that divine family. Take an analogy from Satan's world. A football player says, I want to play in all of the games, but I'll train alone. I don't want to be part of the team until the games start. Would the coach let him be part of the team in the games without having learned teamwork during practice sessions? Neither will God let one into his family at the resurrection who refused to be part of it now in the church, in the spiritual training season. So he goes on to other places and says, in the church, we fellowship and we learn to interact together and we learn to help one another and inspire one another and uplift one another and pray for one another. And that's all a part of the training for the kingdom of God. He makes it plain. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. It says in Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promises, and let us consider one another to provoke or to stir up unto love and good works, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you look in Leviticus 23, it says the Sabbath is a commanded assembly. Now, I will say this much. Because of the falling away, a lot of people are scattered, and it's better not to go to church than to go to the wrong one. But all of us ought to be holding in high priority finding where the true church is and go there. And Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Therefore, he's always going to have an organized church that he is leading somewhere on this earth. And it's going to be organized, as Mr. Armstrong says. It's going to be led. And I'll tell you something else. In this world today, it's going to be incorporated because of the laws of the land. And Mr. Armstrong did that. Now, until you find that true one, stay home and keep the Sabbath and listen to Mr. Armstrong's tapes and do the best you can while you're looking for that one. And when you find that one, become a part of it. It doesn't have to be big either. It doesn't have to be incredibly fantastic in terms of size. You have to find faith and truth, and you have to find Christ working there, and you have to find the fruits of Christianity there. And you can use the Bible to guide you in that and ask God to show you, and He will. When you find it, be a part of that, the true church. People who think, nah, I don't need ministers, what do you do with this? Let's turn to James chapter 5 and verse 14. You know, as you look into the history of the church, Christ first trained His ministry, and then He raised up His church. Without the ministry, you don't have the church. Look at James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If you don't think that you ought to find the true church and be a part of it, and if you don't think that you ought to find the true ministers and be in touch with them, how are you going to be anointed when you're sick? It says call the elders of the church. How are you going to be baptized when you repent and want to be baptized? Who's going to lay hands on you? It all goes together. Mr. Armstrong makes that plain. The Bible makes it plain. What do we do with this one? Let's turn over here to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Talks about church government. And frankly, I think some people who stay home and some people who have their own little private groups, they like not being under church government. They like not being under authority. So they just can do their own thing, and maybe they can be the big shot. Maybe they can be the authority. That's not the stuff of which the kingdom of God is made. What do you do with this verse here? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, or the lead, or the guide. They are your guides. Remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. How can you do either things? Verse 17, verse 7 of Hebrews 13, if you don't need ministers. We all need ministers, and we need them now. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch said right over here in Acts chapter 8, Acts 8 and verse 31. Acts 8 and verse 31. You can read the story. I won't, but I'll just go to that one verse. Verse 30, Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you know what you're reading? And look what he said, verse 31. He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. How can I except some man should guide me? There's where you got to be careful. Who's going to guide you? You better make sure it's a true minister of God. But they must be there, God's ministers. Well, brethren, we've covered a lot of information here today, and we've covered a lot of questions, and we've tried to go into a lot of proof and a lot of examples, and we've tried to get into the documentation of it and stimulate some thinking and hopefully open up some minds to consider some things that maybe you haven't thought of and to lay aside some pet theories that you've clung on to and feel comfortable with but cannot be proven, but rather are shown to be an error. That's all a part of growing and overcoming, changing, and frankly being teachable. And frankly, proving all things and holding fast to that which is good. I find the people I come in contact with, whether they be in private groups or by themselves or in the Enduring Church of God, by and large are in good attitudes. They're sincere. They want to do the right thing. Many of them have been betrayed. Many of them have been abused mentally and spiritually. Many of them have been neglected. They're trying to do the best they can. And it's rather inspiring to see it, wonderfully inspiring to see it. What I'm saying today is we can't stop there. It's time now to jumpstart our spiritual lives and to get in gear and get going in the right direction based on the truth that Mr. Armstrong taught, the truth about the example he set, the truth about what the Bible says. And we need to move away from all these little pet deals that don't mean anything and that can't be proven from the Bible. Oh, he was Zerubbabel. You can't prove he was Zerubbabel. You can draw an analogy that Zerubbabel built the temple and Mr. Armstrong built the temple of the church, but to say he was Zerubbabel, you can't prove that. Well, he was the end time Elijah. I don't believe you can prove that. Well, he was a type of Moses. Moses was 80 years old when he led the Israelites out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And when Mr. Armstrong was 80, he's going to leave spiritual Israel out of this world to the place of safety. Well, he didn't, because the time wasn't right. Well, he was like Paul. He went to the Israelites and to the Gentiles. Why does he have to be like Paul? Why can't he just be Mr. Herbert Armstrong, the apostle? There was a man who would go around teaching all this stuff. Ted Armstrong was Joshua with the filthy garments. And went on and on. He came to a church where my wife and I were pastoring in 1967. And he said, "It is going to be 1972 when we flee." I didn't say maybe. I didn't say perhaps. I'm telling you on the authority of Jesus Christ, 1972 is it. Well, it wasn't it. And that's not what Mr. Armstrong taught. Mr. Armstrong didn't teach a lot of what people say he taught and felt. Let's be careful. Let's be careful. And then, of course, people said, "Mr. Armstrong can't die. Mr. Armstrong will have to keep on living until the end so that he can finish the work, because if he were to die, it would all be over. So he can't die." Now, you can read what Mr. Armstrong said about that. I can tell you, and you can check it. You know what he said? Crackpots. That's what he called them. Crackpots. He was balanced. He was sound. He believed in proving all things. Let's follow his example. In conclusion, I want to turn over here and read Acts chapter 17. A wonderful attitude. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few." Get that. Readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Brethren, that's in the Bible for our example. The Bereans had the right attitude. They were balanced. They were sound. They wanted facts. They wanted proof. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what Mr. Armstrong insisted on. Remember this? How many times have you heard him say this? "Don't just believe me. Believe what your Bible says."